if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together, to connect to you, to connect to one another. We thank you for the beauty of Christmas and the opportunity to know that you are a God who has come for us and that you make all things new through your love. We ask today that that love would be tangible, would be present with us as we step into this conversation, God. And we know that you are good, and we know that you are faithful. And would you move us towards those qualities, those characteristics as well? So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Christmas, as I know so many of you do. And I think one of the things that's so beautiful about Christmas time specifically is that it brings out the best in us, right? It also brings out the worst in us if you're at the mall or something like that. But it also brings out the best in us. And there are these moments that are filled with hope and a future. And there are these moments that are filled with a sense of community and warmth and connection with one another. And even just as you go out, there's something warm and beautiful and bright about the city around us. And each week we've been looking at these ideals of what it looks like for love to make us new, whether it's to be made new in the chaos of life, or whether it's to be made new in the uncertainty, whether it's to be made new in the sacrifice that God calls us into as his people. But there's this beautiful moment that takes place at Christmas every year, and it's echoing from this very first moment in the history of Christmas. I would say that this longing, this sense of Christmas is actually whispering to us all the time. That is what our souls thirst for, long for, desire, community and connection and hope and faith and love. And while it's always whispering to us, it comes alive at Christmas time. It's the one time of year we allow ourselves to just indulge in it. I mean, this last week, we went to this super cheesy Christmas dinner theater as a family. And I mean, it was super cheesy, but we loved every moment of it because it was just Christmas, like vomited on stage and song. And it was this beautiful, beautiful moment because there's something at this time that connects with our soul at such a deep, deep level. And we're talking about love and how love makes all things new, and how at Christmas we connect to this very specific type of love of God coming for us in human form to walk among us and talk among us and to come so that we might know him and connect to him and be saved from our own brokenness. But it's interesting that love doesn't necessarily come alone. That love often comes as a package deal. That love and this thing that we call faith are really, really interconnected with one another. In fact, when you read the quintessential passage about love in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about all the things that love are. But then at the end, it has to throw in a few things along with love, because it says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And those things kind of come in a package deal. And it's why we here at Humanity Church have that mission statement to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope for the city. That we are committed to being a people that live by faith, to be those who see the unseen and to step into those things, to take risks with everything that we have, to be known by love, love, that our mission would be fueled by love, that when people talked about the church, they would know it as the epicenter for connection and community and love, not for hate or judgment or anger or bitterness. And that we would be known by hope, that we wouldn't just have nice ideals, but that we'd actually bring tangible hope to the people around us so that their future would look exponentially more beautiful than it does today. But these things come together, that when you bring love into the world, faith and hope automatically come together. But it's not like the opposite way, because see, you can have faith without love. We call that religion. Because there's a lot of people who have faith, but really don't care about anyone or anything else. They'll believe in a God or they'll believe in a theology, but it doesn't actually translate into loving the world around them. And so you simply have religion, a set of ideals about who God is and that you believe in, but it doesn't come with love. See, you can actually have hope without love, and that's a very much like a lose-lose proposition. Because I was talking to a friend who is struggling with cancer right now, and we were talking on the phone, and they were saying, you know, real like my options are chemo or go home and go into hospice. And she's like, we're hoping for chemo, right? And I'm thinking to myself, that's not something you should hope in, right? But it is a hope that they have. They're hoping that this will be the answer, but there's not a lot of love connected to that. It's just hope. And so it almost becomes a lose-lose situation, but it is almost impossible to have love without faith and hope interjecting themselves. It comes as a package deal. See, because love is actually an act of faith. That when you put your love into something, when you give your love to someone, it's an act of faith that something's going to be produced in and of and through and with that love that you're giving away. So it is actually impossible to love someone without actually having some type of faith in them or someone else bigger than us. See, because whatever you love, you put your faith in. That's just a guaranteed thing. That if you want to look at what you put your faith in, you can know what you love, which is why Jesus constantly was talking about money in this situation, because he basically says, you cannot both serve God and have this love of money, that they'll constantly compete with one another, because it will pull faith out of the equation. It will pull faith out of the conversation between you and God and your reliance on him in that space. And my grandmother, she taught me about faith. She constantly, constantly, constantly talked about faith. And if you've been here for a while, you know that she has this phrase that will echo in me till I die. And she says, faith is believing it so before it's so, so that it may be so. That faith is believing that it's so before it is so, so that it actually may be so. And this is the thing. I think oftentimes when we think about faith, we think about it like wishful thinking. A very Disney-esque version of faith. That you think like, hey, it's like when you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. But that's not actually what faith is. And faith is not actually like claiming whatever you want. Wouldn't that be nice? I know oftentimes people think that's the case, that you can just have faith in something and that it is so. See, because faith is very, very, very different from like the law of attraction or the secret. I know that that's a popular notion that you can just speak your intentions out into the universe and somehow the universe is going to respond as long as you have faith in it. But I hate to burst your bubble if you're here with that thought process. It's actually not going to happen. In fact, I was talking to a coach friend of mine who coaches people into this idea that if you just put your intentions out into the universe, that somehow things are going to turn out. He's single. And I asked him, hey, so do you want to be married? He said, absolutely. I said, how long have you been putting your intention out to the universe about being married? And he said, oh, a long, long, long time. And I said, hey, I'll give you a little secret, right? The universe does not care about your dating life. I don't care how much intentions you put out there. Until you actually go and start dating, you're probably not going to have anything out there. See, we like this idea that somehow we can put our faith out there and somehow it's just going to come to pass. But there's a longing inside of each and every one of us. This is what I do know about you, and what I know about myself is that there is a longing inside of us for something deeper. There is a longing inside of us for a meaning that transcends just the here and now, to believe in something bigger than us. It's why almost every single person on the planet has asked the question at one point in time, what religion is correct? Like, which is the right religion? And I don't like getting into the arguments of all of that, but it's interesting the fact that we almost all ask that question and that we all long to step into a space where we believe in something. See, the fact that the human condition is actually built to seek something bigger than us informs us that we were designed for faith, that it was our factory default. I love that. I think it's fascinating to me that they are building today atheist churches for atheists. I mean, there is even a coming together, a camaraderie of saying, hey, we're going to come together because we believe in nothing, right? And no bad if that's your context that you come in from today, but just notice that even those who say we believe in nothing are coming together because they are seeking their belief in nothing. They are seeking to be connected by this faith that there is no God out there, and that's what is true. See, it's probably not a coincidence that at Christmas time, when we celebrate the coming of Jesus, that we both connect to the love of community and God and the people around us, but it's also not a coincidence that we believe in something bigger than us. Whether it's Santa Claus or just the magic of the season, there is something inside of us that just longs, that says, no, that this, there has to be more here in this moment. And when you look at the Christmas story, that's what God is begging the human space to step into. That is what God is begging human beings to become and to enter into during Christmas time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. If you need a copy of the scriptures, you can raise your hand. One of our ushers will give you a Bible. We love to give away Bibles here at Humanity Church, but we're going to step into this moment where God intersects with humanity at Christmas time in such a beautiful way. And in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, which is a perfectly common question, right? "Since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6 months." Now, if you know me at Christmas time, I hate nativity sets, and I hate the depictions of the nativity moments, because whenever they show Mary in this moment, she's very calm, right? As if she's just like, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with this baby while I'm betrothed to this man," in a culture where if you have sex with a man before you're married, you'll be stoned to death, right? I mean, if there was a realistic image, she would be freaking out in this moment here and now. I mean, this is incredibly, incredibly inconvenient, not to mention awkward and socially inappropriate. I mean, this is a crazy moment. Mary was about 16 years old, which is a normal age to get married at that time. But here she is, a young woman, and not only, it's not just that she's single, she's actually engaged to a man. So it's not like just her involved with the equation. That would be one thing. But now she's actually connected to a man. And by the way, the man actually has like a noble heritage in the line of David. So she's connected to kind of like a big deal family. And here she is with Jesus coming to her saying, "You are going to get pregnant, and you're going to get pregnant by God," right? I mean, this would have been highly, highly inappropriate during this time. I mean, what is she supposed to do here in this moment? Her options are refuse or go around, and what is she supposed to say? Like, "Hey, God knocked me up," right? I mean, who's gonna actually believe that if she says that to anyone here in this place? See, because I imagine that when Mary was a little girl dreaming about her future of her wedding and her moments together didn't include having a baby that was not conceived by her husband, right? This was probably not in her plans, was not in her upcoming ideas. It wasn't in her dreams about the future that she was going to have, about the household that she was going to be raising. And this probably wasn't Joseph's either. This probably wasn't Joseph's ideal situation to step into at Christmas time. In fact, the angel goes to him next in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And this is what the angel says to him in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The angel says to Joseph this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, which is Bible slang for sex, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after, I'm getting a call from my wife. But after he hadn't minded to divorce her quietly, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name of Jesus. See, this was also very inconvenient for Joseph's plans. I mean, he wasn't intending to be taking care of another person's child here in this moment. I imagine he was like, let's set up our household, let's have a moment together, and then we can have children together. And he actually had a very gracious escape route. Because, I mean, from our historical perspective, looking back on Joseph considering like dipping out on Mary, it seems like a horrible thing. But really, he had every legal right to have her stoned to death in this moment. So him saying, hey, I'm just gonna quietly divorce you and back away was actually a very gracious plan of Joseph here in this moment to say, hey, this is not what I had in mind. So he had a very gracious escape route, even in the middle of all of this. See, what I found and what echoes at Christmas time is that when God moves, it is rarely pretty. It is rarely like this big, beautiful moment where everything comes together and collides and the stars are aligned and everything's the way it should be. In fact, living by faith rarely looks like what you had in mind. It rarely looks like the beautiful picture that we had in mind. See, because I imagine that when Mary hears this greeting from the Lord, you who are highly favored, the Lord who is with you, I imagine she's thinking, oh, this is gonna be like a really, really good moment, right? I mean, could you imagine if God came to you and he said, you, highly favored, right? You, who is, the Lord is with you. See, because in our minds, highly favored usually means that God's about to give you a bunch of stuff, right? I mean, that's one of the signs that we look for with someone who is highly favored. And either God is about to or has given them a lot of money, a lot of talent, a lot of opportunities, and that's why you are highly favored, because you can look at your life and say, God has poured out a bunch of stuff on your life. And the sign that God is with you means that things are probably gonna get easier, right? I mean, when you look historically at passages in the scripture, God shows up for the Israelites, they win a battle. Or he shows up and their enemy is defeated. Or he shows up and they have everything that they need to eat the next morning. And so we look at this and you think, man, I am highly favored and the Lord is with me. And then God says, and now I'm gonna mess up all your plans, right? I mean, this is the antithesis of highly favored and being in the presence of God in this moment. See, in fact, as a culture, we believe that when things are going wrong for us or wrong for other people, or when people are losing what they have and they don't have, somehow it's a sign that God is not with them. And in fact, we would never say it, but oftentimes we would say, yeah, they are not highly favored and God is probably not with them because their life is falling apart here in this moment. See, because when God shows up, things often get inconvenient and they get unconventional. In fact, almost every time that God has showed up in my life, they look incredibly inconvenient and incredibly unconventional. And it's not because God is attempting to give us hell. I mean, it's not like God's coming to attempt to mess up our life. For some reason, I think we have this idea that God is wanting everything to be hard. And that for some reason, if it's not hard and difficult, then it's not from God, right? That if we don't have to like wrestle through it, if we don't have to really push in, then it's not from God. And I don't think that this is what God's stepping into. See, it's difficult and chaotic and unconventional and all of the above for us because he sees what we do not. He has a different perspective of what's going on in the current circumstances in our life than what we can currently see in the moment. I mean, have you ever rewatched a suspense thriller that you've seen multiple times? I mean, the first time you saw it, it was like, whoa, blew my mind. Didn't see that coming, right? I mean, a little spoiler alert. I mean, the first time you watched The Sixth Sense, right? It was like, what? He was dead the whole time? Sorry if you haven't seen that, just ruined the movie for you, right? But then Marla and I watched it the other day, and it was kind of like, oh yeah, he's dead. The whole movie. I mean, there was not like, we weren't like thrilled. We weren't like, what's going on here? We weren't on the edge of our seat. It was like, oh, yep, that makes sense, right? Because we know the punchline. We know that the end of this is how it all turns out. And so when you're going through it, there's less suspense, there's less chaos, there's less adrenaline flowing through our body physically in that moment, because we know exactly what's taking place on the other side. And here's what I do know, is that God constantly is inviting us into a meaningful adventure with him. He is constantly inviting us into a bigger version of who he's called us to. And every time that God has moved in my life, it looks like inconvenient, unconventional, and a mess. I remember I had longed for a girlfriend for a long, long time. And I was at that age where I was like, well, guess this isn't going to happen. And I just started preparing, like, this is going to be my single life for the rest of my life. And I had given into it. I had surrendered to this is who I was. And then we came to this moment where we were meeting in Chino at a large facility as a community. And we had to get rid of our facility in 2 weeks and move. I mean, it was a chaotic moment. And by the way, in those 2 weeks, I was going to be leaving to Afghanistan for an 8-day trip doing coaching over there with an organization called Silk Road Solutions. So all of this happened at the same time, and I thought, this is very, very inconvenient. This is unconventional. This is a mess. And so we actually moved our community from Chino to Pomona in 2 weeks. If you were a part of us, you know how crazy that moment was. I mean, we had a fire sale, sold everything, found a building down here, got into the Fox Theater, and it was a cultural mess. I don't know if you know this, but Chino Hills is a little different culture than downtown Pomona. I mean, it was a nightmare trying to make the transition from the culture there to the culture here and helping people understand why we were on mission and why we stepped into a cultural hub here in the city and why we wanted to be in downtown and spaces that people gathered together. I mean, the first Sunday that we're there was the Sunday right after Snoop Dogg had performed at the Fox Theater, and I got a call from the house manager saying, please bring air freshener, the place reeks of skunk weed. I mean, this was our very first Sunday in the Fox Theater, and I just thought, this is a pastor's nightmare, right? This is a horrible, horrible situation. And I had people coming up to me left and right saying, we're leaving, we're going, blah, blah, blah. All this was happening. And then while the chaos of moving here was happening, I hopped on a plane and flew to Afghanistan, right? You know, just a small little layover there. I was there for 8 days in there. And in the middle of this, like the first day I step into this new country that is war-torn and Taliban everywhere, I meet Marla. And instantly fall in love with her. And I remember thinking, this is amazing, and this is the worst timing ever. I thought, God, really? Really? Now you're gonna answer the prayer that I've been praying for 8 years, right? In the middle of the chaos back home that I have to deal with and everything that's going on with the church, and now I'm in a war-torn country who's fallen in love with a woman who lives on the other side of the world, literally a 12-hour time difference, and now you're gonna give her to me? Are you kidding me? It was the most chaotic, crazy moment of my life. And then I went home and I got to do long distance dating for 6 months while managing a transition here. Now, looking back, it is an amazing story. I love when people are like, how did you meet? I'm like, let me tell you, right? Because it is an epic tale. But in the moment, it was a mess. I mean, I had my very first panic attack. It was wonderful. I found out what anxiety was for the first time. It was chaotic, and it was a mess, and it was unconventional. But see, on the other side, looking back, I can see how beautiful it is that God was actually attempting to tell a story that I could have never written on my own. That he was attempting to do something with my life that I could have never asked or imagined ever in that moment. See, and I love that God starts his redemptive plan, like the masterpiece of his redemptive plan for humanity in this context. See, because what he's essentially doing is calling Mary and Joseph into this big, beautiful, messy, unseen future. And he's saying, will you step into this? And I think that's what God is doing with us constantly, especially here at Christmas time. See, here's the thing. God is never forced, and it's just an invitation. Like, hey, I want you to step into this. Joseph could have bounced. He could have said, I'm out, sorry. But he chose to step into the chaos and the messiness and the craziness of this moment because God knew that they could handle it. God knew that if I stepped into this space with Mary, Mary is the one that could handle this. He knew that if I stepped into Joseph's context, that Joseph was the one that could handle this. See, sometimes I think that God just randomly chooses people, and I think sometimes he does. But I think that what he does is he looks and he says, who's actually up for taking on this adventure? Who's actually up for living this life? Who's actually gonna answer the call when I say, will you step into this place? See, it's less about just a random thought. It's more about being the person that God needs to take you on an adventure with your life and to step into that. See, I think when God comes to us and he calls us into a faith moment, it's a lot like as if we're lifting weights with God. And I think what we think that God's like, here, have all this weight. And we're like, what? And he's like, just kidding, right? Like, I'm just testing to see if you're willing. See, I think God's less like that. I think he's more like a spotter. He's more like a coach who's willing to spot you. See, we look at the weight and we go, there is no way. There is no way that I can do that. There is no way that I can press that. There's no way I can even touch that. And God's going, no, you got it. I'm with you. Because I can see something that you can't see, and I know you're ready for this. And I will be with you. See, he never actually takes the weight away. He doesn't say, I'm gonna make this beautiful for you. Let me clean this up for you. Let me make this a little easier. But what he does say is, I will be right with you here, ready to spot you as you need me. See, when God spots us in life, we call that miracles. When God shows up and says, let me do something unexpected, we call those the miraculous in our life. And I believe that is what we're looking for, and that's what he's longing to do. But it is in the messiness of life that we are formed. It's in the messiness of life that faith comes alive. And I'm convinced that all God's voice is always calling us into this type of a faith journey. He is always calling us to step into this space, to see the unseen and to step in something bigger than the here and now, to step into the bigger version of us than we could even imagine here in this moment. And he knows that our default is always to safety. Because actually, unless you're crazy, no one really is like, yes, let me take on the life-altering risk over here. In fact, if there's not a little nervousness inside of you, there's something wrong. Or you're probably not hearing the full version that he has for you. Because our default is often towards safety rather than the inconvenient, the unconventional, and the messy. In fact, if you were given the option, hey, would you like your life to be a mess? Or would you like your life to be safe and comfortable? Oftentimes, the safe and comfortable is what we move towards. See, we often miss the miraculous because we look for God in that, the safety and the security. We try to make our life safe and secure as possible. And then we're like, all right, God, I'm ready for the miracle. Yeah. See, you only need a miracle if you're put in a messy situation where a miracle is going to move things, where a miracle is actually going to come and actually do something. Because of course, God wouldn't do anything that would inconvenience us, right? Because of course, God wouldn't ever put us into space that would be messy and inconvenient. See, we want the miracle, but we don't want the mess that comes before the miracle. We want the miraculous to take place, but we don't want the inconvenience and the chaos that comes before that. See, we often think that God's like running water, that he chooses the path of least resistance. If you notice water, it'll just go wherever the easiest pathway for it. That's basic physics. But see, that's actually more like us. Left to our own ways, we will always choose the path of least resistance, the path of least pain. But God looks a lot different. Remember last Christmas, we decided that we were going to clean out our garage right before we took out all the Christmas stuff, which if you've ever cleaned out your garage, it's a lot like cleaning out under your sofa. It's a horrible situation. And we hadn't cleaned it out for a long time, and our neighbors had this morning glory vine that had overtaken our fence. It had climbed over our fence and down and around over our concrete, and it had made its way into our garage through the doors. Now, I had thought that it would just like snuck in a little bit, but when we opened the doors and got into it, we realized that this vine had made its way into the very back of the garage. That it had tangled itself around every shelf. It had tangled itself around broom handles and boxes. And we found that it had actually opened up one of our plastic totes lid and found its way inside and like made a coil at the bottom of it. I mean, this stuff was everywhere. It had wrapped itself up in the springs of our garage door. And we were cutting that thing off for days because we had found it everywhere. That thing had made a mess everywhere we go. And now about every 3 weeks, when I see that thing creeping into the garage, I'm like, uh-uh, heck no. I go out there with scissors. I'm like, we are arch enemies, me and that vine. But see, here's the thing. I actually think that God is more like the vine. I think that he doesn't always make sense to us. He doesn't always show up in a very pretty way. But what he's like, he's just like, let me get in there and let me mess things up a little bit, right? Let me find my way into those cracks and crevices, those places that you're attempting to keep all nice and stored. Let me pop some lids off of things and get down in there, right? Because he's just into messing things up, not for the sake of messing things up, but for the sake of making all things new. All those things that you were like, no, God, this is the perfect way it's supposed to go. That this is how my life's supposed to be set up. These are the way the boxes are supposed to be. These are the way my thoughts are supposed to be. This is the way circumstances and finances do not mess with this, right? And he's more like, yeah, let's get in there. It's why one of our core values here at Humanity Church, you'll learn about this when you come to Welcome to Humanity, is that structure must always submit to spirit. That we love structure. We love things to be in order and have its place. Even the most unstructured people have some type of structure. And God is always changing and moving and forging ahead. And we're the people who will respond quickly. And that when God's voice says move, we will move along with it. And that when he says stop, we will stop. And the beautiful thing about that, and the chaotic thing, is that Humanity Church, the constant will always be change. See, because the most structured community on the planet is a cemetery. Have you noticed? No one moves. You know exactly where everyone's at all the time. See, but the most exhilarating alive community is like a wild woods with vines growing everywhere because it is incredibly chaotic, but it is beautiful in its own way. See, what God is attempting to do is bring a greater level of faith to your life if you're willing to let him get messy. But with that comes greater meaning in our lives, greater energy, greater excitement, greater passion. And faith, with faith always comes greater opportunities, but those opportunities require trust. See, the bigger question that Joseph and Mary had to answer is this: could God be trusted? Because trust and faith are very similar. They look very similar in how we actually live them out. And this is what we struggle with. Can I trust God over my own plans? Can I trust God over my own ways? Can I trust God over my own intentions? Can I trust God over the way that I have things set up? Will his ways actually work out more effectively than mine? See, because trust is actually a very, very funny thing. There's a lot of myths around trust. See, because I think a lot of this have, how many of you have had this idea that trust must be earned? See, here's the thing. Most, if trust must be earned by someone, if you're waiting for someone to prove themselves trustworthy, meaning, hey, they're never gonna screw up, and they're probably never gonna hurt me, and they will always, always do exactly what they're supposed to do, you will find yourself waiting to have someone earn your trust for a long time. And then people will be waiting around to earn your trust as well. Because here's the thing, is that there is no way to actually earn trust. Because the person that I trust probably the most on the planet is my wife. And guess what? She's let me down. And guess what? She probably trusts me more than anyone on the planet. And I have let her down twice this morning in the gathering by saying that she didn't look pretty. But here's the thing. If you're waiting to bestow trust on someone and have them earn it, you will be waiting for a long, long time. See, because here's the thing. How many times does someone actually have to screw up until you remove your trust? If you constantly are gauging if they're worthy of my trust or unworthy of my trust, you will constantly be waiting because nothing is safe that God calls us into. But here's the thing, trust is simply given. Trust looks at the circumstances, looks at who they're putting their trust in and says, hey, look, I know there's a possibility for hurt. I know there's a possibility to be let down. I know there's a possibility to get into this thing and have everything fall apart, but I choose it anyways. Now, that doesn't mean you go blindly giving your trust to people. It just means that you choose trust. And this is what God calls us into. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, who am I willing to give my trust to? And the problem is that we often look at God through the lens of our own past experiences with people. See, God calls us to put our trust in him, knowing he has come for us. And when you look at the narrative of human history, no one else has come for you. There's a lot of other religious leaders and thought paths and ways to go, but the beautiful thing about the movement of Jesus is that the alternate story from him and every other faith narrative on the planet is that it is a God who has come for you, not a God that you must come to. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. The moment that we choose to trust, he moves. I mean, we can see this with parents guiding children all the time. Have you ever had your kid get upset for you making like a good, wise decision? It happens about 18 times a day for us. At the neighbor household. I mean, the other day, Jackson wanted to cross Holt Boulevard by himself. And I was like, dude, you have to hold my hand. And he is like kicking and screaming that I will not let him just walk across Holt. I'm like, dude, you can't do this. And he threw a fit. I mean, my little two-year-old can cuss me out already. I know he's not using English cuss words, but he is. I know. I see it in his eyes, right? I mean, he cussed me out on the street right there for saying, you cannot cross Holt Boulevard right there. The other day, we were cooking a turkey and he wanted to open the stove and get in it. And I kept telling him, dude, he kept going, warm, it's so warm. I'm like, yes, it is warm and it will kill you, right? And again, time out, because he was going nuts that we would not let him crawl into the stove in that moment. See, because here's the thing, God's ways are higher than our ways. And when God's like, hey, I'm gonna come to you and I'm gonna give you a child that you weren't prepared for, we throw a fit at times. When he comes and he says, hey, it's time to go forgive that person and get over it, we throw a fit. When it says, hey, it's time to give above and beyond what you've been given, we throw a fit. He says, hey, when it's time to step out into this new thing that I've called you into, we throw a fit, because his ways are often higher than our ways and we can't actually see what he sees, because he is not safe, but he is good. And this is what I love, is that God invites us into this, even in our doubt, and even in the spaces where we can't trust him. He's like, I will trust you. In John 20, 24 through 30, this is what Jesus says. This moment, John 20, 24 through 30. In this moment after Jesus has come back from the dead, it says this. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. Was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nails marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails are and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, Thomas was in the space where he's like, I don't know if I can trust this. I don't know if I can actually trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's actually gonna come through with what he says he does. And this poor guy gets the title of Doubting Thomas, right? As if we all haven't doubted, right? I mean, could you imagine, like, if our chief sin was, like, the first title? Like, oh, there's Gossiping Susie, right? Right? There's Gluttonous John over there, right? But there's Doubting Thomas. For some reason, he gets Doubting Thomas, right? See, we don't actually get the benefit of seeing, though. Well, God doesn't show up in physical form and say, hey, let me show you what's going to happen. He doesn't show up and say, here's how everything's gonna flow together. We just get to walk through it moment by moment by moment. We don't get the benefit of seeing all that, but we do get the benefit of seeing his track record. Because if you can look back at your life, I can guarantee you, even if you have not yet stepped into a relationship with Jesus, you can look back on your life and see moments where God has intervened in unexplainable ways. You can look back on your life and say, that moment should have taken me out and I'm still here. That moment should have destroyed my marriage and I'm still here. That moment maybe did destroy my marriage, but I'm still here. That moment may have taken everything from me, but I am still here and moving, and somehow I am in this place together. See, here's the beautiful thing, is that Jesus calls us into this space and he's the only one that has come for us. And by putting our faith in him, he will eventually lead us to life. And here's the thing, faith is complete faith. I love that Jesus wasn't like, hey, Thomas, you go ahead and work through your doubt, right? He just walks up and is like, hey, man, I get it. Put your hands right here, right through here. Jesus could have gotten really mad in that moment at him. He could have been like, really, dude? I told you I was gonna come back and here I am standing before you, right? And he didn't, because he said, hey, I'm gonna do whatever it takes to give you what's needed. Have complete faith in me. See, because what God calls us into will require more than half-hearted faith. The life that God plans for you will require more than just half-hearted faith. I remember the first time I went to Disneyland with a group of friends, and Splash Mountain had just opened. And And I was horrified of roller coasters, and I was horrified of anything like that. And they said, you have to go on this ride with us. And I was like the kid who couldn't say no. So I was like, okay, I'll go on Splash Mountain. And we get to this point where you realize you're going up this hill to drop, to kill. I thought we were going to die in that moment, right? The giant plunge into death. And I remember in that moment, the kid behind me who went to Sunday school with me started singing that song, I have decided, but not to follow Jesus. He said, I have decided to ride Splash Mountain, right? And he started screaming, no turning back, no turning back, right? Now, at the end of it, it was awesome. I was like, we did it, right? But in that moment, I just thought, oh God, what have I done? And that is the type of faith that God calls us into. He calls us like, hey, locked and loaded, where you are singing, no turning back, no turning back, right? I am following with everything that I have in this moment. And even if I am being hurled through the air in a log and feel like I'm about to die, God is going to come through in this moment for us. And this is the type of faith that he calls us to step into. And when we hold on to that faith, the scriptures say that God will actually move mountains. There's this beautiful passage in the scripture where there's a sick person who's actually dying, and the disciples are trying to heal this person, and they can't heal him. And Jesus comes up, and he's like, basically like, dudes, move out of the way, right? And he heals the dude. He actually casts the demon out. He heals the dude, and the disciples are like, what, right? And then he says, yeah, you of little faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some pretty big faith, right? When someone's like, hey, I'm going to heal you here in this moment. I'm trying to heal. That's some big faith. But Jesus actually looks at that and says, yeah, little faith. And I don't think actually Jesus was being a jerk in this moment, like trying to belittle them. What I actually think he was saying was, the faith that I know you're capable of is so much bigger than the game that you're playing. See, you're playing down here, and there is this huge, huge, huge life that I have called you into. And the faith that will come to you when you step into that space with me will transform everything around you. He says, with that type of faith, you can move mountains. And he is good, and he will allow your life to be marked with goodness if you allow yourself to step into that space. See, again, we all want the miracles, but we don't want the mess. But with a little bit of faith, we can move mountains. And this is the type of life that Jesus calls us into at Christmas. To trust our life with his, to give him everything and to say, look, I know it's chaotic, I know it's messy, I know things are going crazy, but I will step into this because he gave his life for us. You were designed to live a life that was filled with meaning and purpose and hope and faith. And that if you step into the love that Jesus has for you specifically right now at Christmas time, you will be filled with that. And he will move your life to the greatest expression possible. And that Christmas calls us into that. That we are no longer to play small and insignificant, but that mess will move you towards the life that you were designed to live. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the messiness. I know in the middle of it seems chaotic and it seems impossible, but Jesus, thank you that you call us to the greatest expression of ourselves, the greatest expression of life that you have for us, and that you start moving things in our life to get us there, to allow us to step into those spaces. And from our perspective, it looks crazy and chaotic, but we will respond with passion and purpose. This morning, if you're here and you're just saying, maybe your life feels chaotic, and maybe you've taken that as a sign that you are not highly favored and that the Lord is not with you. But could it be this morning that Jesus is actually attempting to birth something out of the chaos? That he's actually attempting to create something beautiful out of the mess that you're in? And today, it's just going to require you stepping into relationship with him and giving your life away. You say, I'm willing to step into that. Maybe some of you, this is the very first time you've ever made that decision. For some of you, maybe you've been disconnected from him. Maybe you've just been going through the motions. Maybe you have faith without love, and you've just been going through the religion of things. Today, Jesus wants you to step into that space with him. So this morning, if you're here and you're like, I need to step into that space of faith with Jesus, to step into the life that I'm called to live, would you just, with no eyes looking around, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I'm ready to step in. Awesome. Who else? Who else is like, yeah, I'm ready. Awesome. This morning's for you. If you raise your hand, I want you, there's like six or seven of you. I want you just to pray this with me. I want you to pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I confess that I'm broken. And I know that you love me, that you came and you gave yourself for me. And so I put my trust in you as my Lord and Savior. And I will follow you with everything you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks and have a great week.